be in relationship with his people, with the people 2,000 years ago in the boat, with the people 2,000 years ago that heard him speak and teach and perform his signs. He wanted to be in relationship with them and us as well. 2,018 years later, he wants us to be in relationship with him. And that's what we're doing here and now. This is what we are doing in Pleasant Chapel here in January, is to delve into these statements. John put these statements in this book to help us come to know who he is by power, that he is the all-creating I am, but also, how can I come to know him in these other I am statements? How is it I can come to know human God? And that's what we're talking about here, because Jesus uses these metaphors that we understand. He's going to say, you know what? I'm kind of like this, and I'm kind of like this over here, or that. Things that we can relate to. This all-powerful creating God has helped us out with some metaphors that we can come to know him intimately and personally. And that's what we want to do. We want to hear this, and we want to respond to these I am statements in John. And so he performs these miracles. That what happened there in this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is, you know, that by itself was a wonderful miracle, that he took a few and multiplied it so many would have their fill, and 12 baskets full of bread and fish were left over. So he does that. And then he walks on water to meet his buddies on a lake. And according to Matthew's account, it's not in John, but in Matthew's account, when he shows up at the boat and says, I am, the sea's calm. And their fears subside. And Matthew says immediately the seas were calm. And the other cool thing he does in this same story was, you know, our best guess is that's about a 7-mile boat trip to get from where they were to Capernaum. And they're halfway there. So they got 3.5 miles to row yet in the dark. But John says immediately they were on the other side. So instantly he demonstrates his power, that he transported these people to the other side. Tremendous things that his disciples would have seen and heard. And no doubt the people there would have heard these stories as well. So the story goes on then, that the boat lands on the other side, and the people that were there, those of the 5,000 that were originally fed, came back. They couldn't find him. They wanted to find out where they at. So they work their way around to the other side of the lake and catch up with him, because they want to know more. They want to connect a little more deeply with this person who is doing these things. And so Jesus follows up in verse 26 and says, very truly, I tell you, as these people come and they find him, you're looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He goes on in 27 to say, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they, the crowd, said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? You know, I got to stop there and think a little bit about, surely these guys, for sure the disciples, and for sure the rest of the crowd would have, you know, they saw some of this. They saw the original feeding. And surely they would have heard the story about the calming of the sea and the walking on the water and the instantaneous transportation of them to the other side. Surely they would have seen this, and they questioned. And what's the question? What sign are you going to do? Wow. You know, they're asking for another sign, and they would have seen this stuff already, and they would have heard about these stories. But what are you going to perform? What are you going to do? They're asking for more. They go on and say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Remember the story when the Israelites were wandering around in Sinai for such a long time, and they're complaining because they have no food, and God rains down this manna. It was a bread-like stuff that came from manna, and they could eat this stuff. It was bread. It was this mysterious miracle that God had performed to keep his people fed. And that was a story that was passed down from generation to generation for hundreds of years. These people remember that. And that's why they're saying there, our ancestors ate this manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. These are the guys that just ate bread across the lake on the other side. Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." What a wonderful sentence that is there, because he is tapping into these people's thinking here, that they want to rest on their laurels. They want to just kind of camp on the stuff that God did in the past. "Hey, Moses gave us this bread from heaven back there. What are you going to do?" He says, "Yeah, you know, it wasn't Moses that gave you," past tense, "then, but," he says, "now it is the Father who gives," present tense, "you the true bread from heaven." These guys have got to have a change in their minds here, and it's going to take a while for them to get this, because they're thinking about the past. They're thinking about things that are physical, and Jesus is going to teach them about things that are now and not physical but permanent. That song I chose there, we did pretty well. Usually when I pick a new song, you're about ready to throw your hymnals at me because I pick the ones that are just so hard to sing. But that one we sang there was okay. You picked up on it. But I picked it because of the lines that are in here, that the Charles Wesley, old one, wrote this for us. But those lines here, is Jesus is going to talk to people about bread here. We sang about, "Come sinners to this gospel feast." That's the reference Charles Wesley was making in that song. I wanted us to sing that. "Come to this feast that I'm going to give you. Taste of the goodness of our God and eat of his flesh and drink his blood." Strange words for the world to hear, but that's what Jesus is going to get to here in a minute, as he's teaching his disciples to not be thinking about stuff in the past, physical bread that your ancestors ate, or physical bread that you just ate miraculously on the other side of the lake. I got something bigger here that I want you to see and to know. These guys that were coming here were wanting another fish fry. You know, that was pretty good over there. We had fish and bread there. It was a miracle. And they want another one of these Jonas fish fries or the Lions Club fish fries. Or, you know, that's what they're after here. They're thinking about how cool that was. And we had all that bread and all that fish. They want their physical needs met. They want stuff. Jesus noted that they looked not because they came not because of the sign or to respond to the sign, he says that, but rather they wanted more stuff. He seems to be saying here, you know, "I just did some stuff, but you should be looking beyond the bread and beyond that fish and to see me and who I am and what it really means for you." Warren Orsby wrote a book called Jesus in the Present Time, These I Am Statements. And he talks about this. He has a quote here that I think I have up here for you to see. He says, "Like many people today, they," this crowd that he's talking about here, and I like this, "had a commercial attitude toward Jesus and wanted him to meet their personal needs, but they didn't want him to deal with their sins and change their hearts. They wanted their physical needs met." But it's interesting, he says, that we are much the same. He's talking about, you know, 21st century folks, that we're a lot like those guys that are there. "That was cool. I'd like to have another fish fry. I want my belly full again. I want my needs taken care of." I thought that was interesting, you saying that we have that same tendency to have our physical needs met. It's a different kind of fish fry, I think, for us. Different stuff, but I think it's the same desire. I think all of us have a hunger in us to be filled, but it's a different kind of hunger. But I think we live in a culture where we're programmed to meet that hunger by different kinds of things, to gain stuff, to acquire stuff, like things like this, like fortune, like education, you know, academic degrees, stuff that will give us a sense of some satisfaction, some fame or prestige, even family. "I want to have this family unit that just functions so well." Family's a good thing. These are all good things. But they can be in the way of real bread here. Fun, entertainment, and sports. Boy, sports especially. We can fill our lives up with this thing. There's this hunger in us that we can just get so wrapped up into following our teams and doing these kinds of things that it can cause us problems. there is a hunger that we're trying to have fulfilled. Status is another one. What socioeconomic class do I fit into? What neighborhood do I fit into? What schools am I sending my kids to? What clubs are they involved in? Again, something that is feeding, could feed our hunger and be done in a negative way. Or our careers, same way. Has to do with our priorities that could get messed up here, that these things are feeding us in such a way that we're just looking for the same thing, as Worsby said, that those guys were back then. I just want my bellies full. I want my stuff taken care of. And this is my stuff. This is my stuff here. He says, sometimes it's easy for us to want Jesus to meet our personal needs, Worsby says. And I think that plays out itself in the way we pray sometimes. Lord, oh dear Lord, bless me. Help my family and mine. Bless me. And that sometimes can dominate my prayer life. Give me, bless me, protect me. Those kinds of things, because I am. Ooh, there's my problem. If my prayer life is centered around, can you give me? Can you give me? Can you bless me? Can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? I am the I am then. I want you to do this for me. God becomes some sort of swag daddy kind of thing. Just, hey, I've got all this life, all this stuff going on. Could you just make it better and multiply this stuff? Make it better for me because I am. And that's that subtle thing that we talked about last week, that it sneaks in. He is the I am, but sometimes I want me to be the I am. And we have to constantly be battling that. We need to recognize who he is and less about what he can do for us. I really like how Worsby put this. He says, Jesus says, I am, in quotes, and he doesn't say, I will be whatever you want me to be. Simple statement, but I think I need to review that over and over again because it's easy for me to think about Jesus. What is it that you can do for me? Here's my life. How can you augment or enhance my life? That's backwards. You are the I am. How do I find my life relevant to your truth? So then Jesus is going to go on in 6 and 33 and talk now about this bread. This is a little long passage, but I want us to read through this because there's just so much here about what it is that he has come for. And in here is this I am statement, declaring to us a little bit more about himself. He says, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Familiar for these people that would be hearing this because they know the story about the manna in the desert. And that's sort of what he's saying here. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, here it is, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Ooh, then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. 49, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. That's how good that bread was. They ate it, they were filled, but they still died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. For sure, tough teaching for those original hearers of this. Now, no doubt they're thinking about physical good bread that they ate on the other side here, but he's saying this is what I am here is so much more than that. This bread that he speaks of is not physical food and is temporary and about physical life, but rather this bread is about that which feeds us spiritually and gives us real life that is everlasting. It's not like the bread that the Israelites ate in the desert because they got hungry again and eventually died. But this I am that says, I am the bread of life, doesn't have us hungering for something else. When we partake of this bread of the great I am, that's what we want. That's all we want. I don't want to go find anything else, nothing more, and that leads to life. Warren Wiersbe said, the lesson is that Jesus' disciples would be so in love with Jesus and his teachings that Jesus and his teachings and his spiritual presence would be food and drink for them. That is the essence of what he's saying here. He's saying that Jesus is calling people to be so in love with him that he becomes their food and their drink, the center of their whole life. This bread needs to be our priority. It is what we want the most. We want him. We want this I am, and we want to stay feeding there. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by staying near to him in prayer, in resisting sin, in studying his word, in confessing our sin to him, repenting from this old self, in learning from others of the faith. In this group right here, we're staying near. And in loving him and in loving others. That's how we partake of the bread. Jesus is the bread. I am the bread of life. But we got to take it. We still need to partake in the bread. And we do that by abiding in him, by loving him, loving our neighbor, staying in his word, repenting, resisting sin, and staying in prayer. This is what we should hunger for. This is our priority. This is our bread. And that's challenging for me. I need to review that constantly. Is Jesus my bread? I am the bread of life, he says. Is he centered? Is he first? Is he who I need the most? I have to ask that question constantly. I think we all do. We have to constantly be seeking his bread. It is not natural. It isn't a natural thing to do. He's drawing us, as scripture says, but we have to respond. We need to adore him, we need to abide in him, and we need to focus our all in him. That's making disciples. We've been talking about that a lot, that we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's what disciples do. We are in this process of learning, of becoming, and staying in him, constantly seeking his bread, constantly feeding on him, and adoring him, and abiding in him. But the other part of that too is, yeah, we're to be disciples, but we're also to be making disciples. There are people out there that don't know this great I am. They don't know that I am the bread of life. And that is our job, to go make disciples of Jesus Christ. Those that are outside our faith family who aren't yet connected with God. What about those? What about those people that don't know about the bread of life? Do you suppose that they are hungry as well? How is it that we are to make those disciples? When I worked at Whitco, we had a campaign that came in. It was an anti-drug campaign for our students. And this was all about getting kids to just say no, just say no to drugs. And a lot of the background information they talked about, drug abuse and alcohol abuse, they say students do this because of stress or of peer pressure or of depression or difficulties at home or anxieties. And those are for sure real problems that young people face. And they're trying to get kids to understand that you're going to go through some of these things, and sometimes you're led to abusing substances here. And I think that's all really, really good. And I think it's spot on. I think it helps out a lot of kids. But I always felt like that campaign was missing the mark just a little bit, because for sure, I know some of those stresses that our young people go through are reasons that they tap into abusing substances. But I also think that for some, if not many, there's another reason they do it. It's fun. There is a part of doing this that gives satisfaction to some because of the feeling they have. And there's a community of other people that are doing it. And they can share in this. And we don't talk about that. You know, we don't talk, you know, part of the reason people do this is because it's kind of fun to do. And that's difficult to talk about because we still believe it is wrong. And part of the reason I think sometimes is it is attractive and it is fun is because it is also wrong. But for people in public education to have a campaign come in here, it's kind of tough to talk about wrongness and the funness there because we need to come at that from a moral, religious kind of view, and we just can't do that. And so that whole side of that campaign gets dropped. And we don't talk to kids about the wrongness of this. Even though it sounds kind of fun, this campaign kind of misses the mark. And what really is needed there is this campaign really needs to develop this need to do right and to stay away from that which is wrong, but tough to do in the public sector. Now, I tell you that to kind of lead into this idea of our responsibility of making disciples of the unchurched people, the people that are far from God, the people that are not connected with Christ, that are not in relationship with this I am the bread of life person, because I think similarly we can miss the mark on that campaign as well. Because I think within the church we do kind of the same thing. You know, those people that are out there that are far from God. You know, a lot of those people are finding themselves wrapped up into, you know, acquiring money and acquiring wealth and acquiring power and having fun doing sports and chasing this and chasing that, and they're doing all those things. And what we sometimes do wrong in the church, similar to this drug campaign, is we assume that people understand the wrong. We just assume that, you know, that's all going to fall out and their lives are going to be empty. And I think that does happen sometimes. People of wealth and people that are not connected to God, I think they recognize they got a hole here. I think that does happen. And they're drawn to this I am. But you know, from an experience perspective, I know a lot of folks that do very well and they got a lot of stuff and they've acquired a lot of wealth and they're involved in a lot of things and they're far from God and they're really happy. They're very content. They don't even know they're hungry. There's this bread of life out there and they yet not know because they've filled it up with so many other things and they don't even know that they're starving. And I think that's our responsibility as well as a church, as Pleasant Chapel, is to help people recognize you don't even know you're starving. And that's a difficult task. We have a lot of people that are not connected with God that live in our neighborhoods that don't even know how great it is to be connected to this great I am. That is a challenge for us. How do we help our neighbors who are far from God come to know that they are really starving for him? How do we reach the people who are hungry and those who don't even know that they should be eating? How do we make these disciples? There's work here to be done. I don't have answers, remember. I'm the guy that asks the questions. That's what I do. How do we do this? How do we make these connections? There are those who are hungry and know it, and there are those who are starving and don't know it. Neither know the person who says, I am the bread of life. Is this our responsibility to help connect people with the I am, the bread of life? I want to leave us with this thought here about answering that question. Is it our responsibility? Jesus is quoted in Matthew 25, and I have this up here for us because I want you to read through this. And these are strong words that he says regarding people that are hungry. People that are hungry, not hungry for physical food necessarily. People that hunger, and he says this, then he will say to those on his left, these are people that he's going to condemn, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me in. Naked, you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That speaks to me. The least of these who hunger, both for physical food. For sure we need to take care of those that are in need, but I think he's also talking about those who are hungering for the bread of life. those least of these that are hungering for me, the great I am, you did nothing for, even though you were feasting as a Pleasant Chapel family on the bread of life. You did nothing for the least of these. He's telling us we are the ones that need to do for the least of these. How do we connect those least of these with the great I am? Let us pray.